glad I brought a backup. I was teasing.
I had to give Pastor a hard time. That's okay. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in rally tonight. I apologize if you came expecting Brother Michael Touchton. And I'm not near as pretty as he is, and maybe quite as polished as he is. Amen. It's an honor to be able to preach at youth rally in the home church. And as the pastor's already said, it's an honor to have you guys here and fill in the seats that you guys are filling up. And excited about what God's doing. I trust that he's doing a work in your heart as he's been doing a work in our hearts here at Calvary Lighthouse Church. And been stirring us, reviving us, challenging us, and encouraging us to keep pressing forward in what he's called us to be. And I'm thankful that we can come and we can gather together and we can be a part of a fellowship of believers that is pressing in the same direction. And I trust that you are pressing in the same direction, and that is towards heaven. If we're not pressing towards heaven, then what are we pressing towards? And but the prize is heaven, and the goal and the destination is heaven. But until we get there, we've got to continue to press on. And so I'm going to attempt to share what the Lord's laid on my heart this evening. Stand for the reading of the word. Get right into it. I know I'm the only thing standing between you and the fellowship after church. And so I know that the ladies have prepared some good food in there. I was scoping that out before service, and it was looking good, and it's smelling good. And so I'm going to do my part to do my part, get it said, get out of the way, and you do your part, and get prayed through, and then we'll go eat. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." I just want to read it one more time. It says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff." Amen. Let's go to the Lord tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you to God for the opportunity we have to be in your house tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your presence, to God, your spirit, Lord, that's already been moving, to God. You've been challenging our hearts, Lord. You've been drawing us close to you. I pray to God you'll continue, to God, to move amongst our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts and our ears to receive the word, Lord, that you're going to speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you'll meet us in these altars, Lord, and you'll begin to give us to God, Lord, the desires of our heart, to God. Strengthen and encourage your church tonight. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. I'm going to loosen this tie up just a little bit. Another way to fix that, you buy them bigger shirt sizes and then you don't have that problem. Amen. I just want to preach for a little bit this evening on something to lean on. And I got a few points before I get kind of too going on in the message here. I've got a few points I want to begin to bring to us. But we're going to be dealing a little bit with the life of Jacob tonight. And as we begin to read here, and we're reading down through Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, we know this is the chapter of faith. And we see all the great men and women of God that are listed in this chapter. And we begin to see that by faith they did this, and by faith they did that. And by faith, you know, God saved them, rescued them. And just a wonderful, inspiring chapter as you begin to read through all the gospel greats, I guess if you want to look at it that way. And, you know, as we begin to read through them, we begin to see these names many times. And I don't know if you're this way, but I begin to look at them and I think, you know, wow, you know, look at what these men accomplished for God. Look at what they did for God. Look at what they endured for the gospel's sake. But as we begin to read here in verse 21, we begin to find a man by the name of Jacob. And it's interesting because most of the references here references something great that these men did. We begin to see that Noah, you know, by faith he built an ark. You know, boy, that's a big deal. You know, by faith Abraham, he journeyed for a city that he knew not where it was at. And we begin to see, you know, by faith Gideon and all that he accomplished. But we begin to see by faith Jacob, and it talks about him dying, and he blesses the sons of Joseph. And then it just says, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. And honestly, if you want to read it very honestly, it's a little underwhelming compared to the rest of all the acts of faith that are done in the chapter of faith. You know, it's me and Brother Robert was visiting the other day, and the new Ford released the new Bronco. And how many see the new Ford Bronco? Okay. And I seen the pictures, the pre-releases, the when they were coming out with it, and man, it looked tough. I have to be honest. Every time now I see one of the things running up and down the road, I'm kind of like, really? It's a little underwhelming. Nobody likes to be underwhelmed, do we? We like to be overwhelmed. Well, as we kind of read here, it seems a little underwhelming, but bear with me for just a little bit tonight. I got to watch my time. I don't want to make you guys go to sleep tonight. But I want to jump back into the book of Genesis. Because to understand a little bit about Jacob, you got to understand a little bit about Jacob. I find in Genesis 28, verse 18, we find that Jacob rose up early in the morning. See, it's biblical to rise up early in the morning. And took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. This is key. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. He's not leaving in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all thou shalt give me. Boy, Jacob's talking big. He says, of all thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. As we begin to see Jacob here, and we begin to pick up here, we begin to find that he had cheated his brother out of his birthright. He had got the blessing. And Esau was upset. And Jacob was not the fighter of the family. Esau was the fighter. And when big brother got mad, little brother ran. And that's what began to happen here. And when Jacob began to be on the run, he wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about purpose. He wasn't thinking about a vision or a goal or a destination. The only thing that was on Jacob's mind as he began to flee his father Isaac's house was, I've got to get out of here in order to stay alive. But what I begin to find is that Jacob, as he begins to run and he begins to pursue something that he really doesn't know what he's pursuing, he's running aimlessly. As he settles down and he begins to sleep, he begins to have an experience with God that he had never had before. He had heard about God speaking to his father Isaac. He had heard about God speaking to grandpa Abraham. He had heard about God speaking to great, 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 great grandpa Noah. He had heard all the stories, but never had Jacob had an experience with God before. And as he began to lay there, and I'm just going to kind of fill this in for a second time, but as he lay there and he laid his head down and began to sleep, he began to dream a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder coming from heaven and angels ascending and descending from it. And it scared him to death. And he woke up the next morning and he says, surely God is in this place. This has to be the stairway to heaven. And I knew it not. And so he set that stone up and he anointed it and he created what's called a landmark. He marked the spot where he had his first encounter with God. It had such an impact on him that he didn't just get up and say, whoa, man, I had a cool dream last night. No, it arrested his attention. And this landmark began to alter the course of Jacob's life. Now, as I begin to look at landmarks, and I begin to realize that a landmark's an event or development that marks a turning point or a stage. I've got some landmarks in my life. One of them is at Victory Temple in a half-finished sanctuary at 8 years old, giving my heart and life to Jesus Christ. That was a landmark. It was something that happened in my life when I began to experience the power of God. And God all of a sudden became real to me in such a way that in my mind I have clocked that as a landmark. I haven't forgotten. Because I know it was a pivotal point in my life. As I begin to study about landmarks, we begin to realize the importance of landmarks. And in fact, the Bible has some things to say about landmarks. But the landmark was used to mark something of importance. It was also called a memorial. As you begin to read through the Old Testament, you begin to find that God would tell them to set up memorials to mark things. You find as Joshua began to go over Jordan, and they set the stones in the middle of Jordan, and they also carried the stones across, and they set them on the other side. And he said, and when your children ask, what means these stones? He said, you tell them the story of how God brought us across. Landmarks are important as Christians because we've got to remember when God came by and he began to make a pivotal change in our life. You know, I guess some of us consider me young. I'm 34. I'm kind of in that in-betweeners group now. I'm not really the young people, but I ain't the old people yet either. So I guess I'm just kind of the middle-agers, I guess is where I'm at. But I've walked long enough, Brother Gans, that I have begun to set some landmarks up in my life. There have been some times in which I understand that God has moved in a special way, and I set a landmark in my mind to mark the occasion of when God began to move. Proverbs 23:10 says this, remove not the old landmark. What was the importance of that? When Ahab came to Naboth and he said, sell me your vineyard. It had been passed from generation to generation to generation. And Naboth said, I cannot. Naboth's vineyard was a landmark. It was something of importance. Ahab wanted it for his own because he wanted to change the owner of what that had always signified, the ownership of what it had always signified. But can I give us something a little bit tonight? Just remember this. Landmarks are set up, but they're never meant to be worshipped. Young person, God wants to give you landmarks. And I know that we have some young people sitting in this sanctuary tonight that God has moved in your heart and your life. And you have set some landmarks up in your life in which you know that God has spoke to you specifically about something. And you have marked it down that this is a changing point in my life. So we find as Jacob begins to get up from there and he's shook. He's had an emotional experience. He understands that he has had an experience with God, and what had always been told him was real all of a sudden became a reality. Let me tell you something. When you grow up in church and when you spend your life in church, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you're going to heaven just because you have grace, a church pew for all of your life. You've got to have an experience, and when you make things right with God and you have a starting point in your Christian walk. Well, Jacob had an emotional experience. I wouldn't classify this as Jacob getting saved, because Jacob didn't get saved here. But he had an emotional experience and he knew that God had talked to him, and thus he set up a landmark. But see, God was pulling Jacob. God was beginning to shape Jacob. God had a plan for Jacob. And Jacob didn't even really know that God had a plan for Jacob. And so Jacob goes on from this, and he made a promise, and he said, God, if you'll bless me, then I will make sure I'll remember you. I'm just going to give you young people just a little bit of advice. Don't make bargains with God. You're in no position, number one, to bargain with God. But number two, if you do make a bargain with God, He will hold you to the deal. So just a piece of advice. Learn from Jacob. Don't make bargains with God, because He will call you on the bargain. And so as he begins to go and he begins to settle in with old Uncle Laban, and he thinks he's got it made, and he's working hard, and I love the story of Jacob. He's slaving away, and he's shoveling mud out of pool bottoms, and he's tying rebar, and he's learning, you know, how to do the mud. And oh, I'm sorry, that's our young boys. He's out there taking care of the sheep, and he's out there in the pasture smelling like the goats, and he falls in love. And Laban says, man, Jacob's a hard worker. I got to keep this boy around a while. And he says, okay, Jacob, you love Rachel. 7 years, that'll cover it. You work for 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. And you know what? He worked hard for 7 years, and he got Leah. I gotta be nice on that. We're not gonna delve into that. But he got Leah. And he says, man, I didn't know the world operated like this. And so Laban says, oh man, I'm sorry about that. If you'll work 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel. And so Jacob, here he is. Boy, here he goes. 7 more years. He labors for Rachel. And guess what? 14 years into it. 14 years, young people. He's working for really nothing other than two wives. And he loves them. But then he began to realize that, hey, with family comes what? Responsibility. If you got no money, you can't take care of family. And so Laban says, okay, well, I'm going to start giving you some cows. So Laban gives him some cows, and they go back and forth. And bottom line is God begins to prosper Jacob. As he begins to labor, he begins to work, God begins to make things go in his favor. For 14 years, things just didn't seem to go his way. And all of a sudden, things begin to click for him. And all of a sudden, the blessings of God begin to fall on him. And he begins to grow, and he begins to be prosperous. And God begins to establish him as Jacob. And then guess what happened? God came calling. He said, Jacob, you remember the God of Bethel? Do you remember what you said and told me? And Jacob said, yeah, I remember. And he said, Jacob, all that has been going on here, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, but all that has been going on here, I've been moving, I've been working, I've been blessing. Now it's time for you to go home. Well, Jacob wasn't excited about that. He gets up, they get going, they get the camels together, they get the goats together, and the cows together, and the family together, and the kids together, and they load it all up. And he hurries away from Uncle Laban. Because guess what? Laban didn't want to see Jacob go. Even in the middle of God blessing Jacob, God was also blessing Laban. And Laban, he wasn't stupid. He said, I know. He said, if the blessing goes, the blessing goes. I've got to keep the blessing here. So he chases him down, and they squabble a little bit, and they continue on. Well, as they continue back towards home, we begin to find that the reason he left began to come back knocking. And all of a sudden, he began to hear that Esau, his brother, the one that had
sworn to kill him if he ever showed his head around the house again, had heard Jacob was coming back. And he began to come forward to meet Jacob with 400 men. He didn't bring the family. He brought all the thugs. And as Jacob began to hit this situation, he began to hit his knees in prayer and he began to seek the God of Bethel. But you see, the God of Bethel wasn't the God that showed up that night. The God of Bethel was one of blessing. But the God of Peniel was one of commitment. And we find there as Jacob began to wrestle with God, and they began to wrestle all night long, and Jacob would not let go. And he said, let me go, because it's becoming daylight. And Jacob, we know the story, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What's interesting about this is God had already blessed Jacob. But it hadn't clicked for Jacob yet that he was blessed. Because Jacob hadn't surrendered. And so finally, God asked him, he says, what is your name? And he finally said, my name's Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that stole my brother's birthright. I'm the one that's been the root of all my problems, despite God blessing me. And he told him something. He said, this, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now I want to deal with one more point here before I really just kind of wrap this thing up. We have landmarks, monuments we set up, memorials we set up, to when God has done something miraculous for us, and it's marked a turning point in our life. But we also have benchmarks. And when we build these swimming pools, there's a little bit of math that goes into it to make sure that the heights come out right, and in correlation to the house and you know everything that's around it. You know, you don't want the water coming back into the pool when you build the pool. And so we do what we take a laser and we begin to shoot all the elevations, and we set something that's called a benchmark. And we normally set it on a stake, and we go over there and we put a Sharpie mark on it, and we write benchmark. And for the rest of that job, that stake in that mark does not move. We pack the laser up every day, but when we go back, we take the laser back to that mark. And we set it. And all of the measurements that we do in that swimming pool go off that mark. So in our lives, sometimes we have benchmarks in which God has done something miraculous. He has raised the bar, so to speak. He has done something that he's never done before. And as Jacob began to walk out of Peniel and he began to halt on his thigh, Jacob reached a benchmark in his life. He reached a place in which the old man had died, and a new man walked forth out of that. And he took something with him to always remember the time in which he wrestled with God and he saw God face to face, and he lived to tell about it. Benchmarks are times in which God begins to do something that's so great in our life that it begins to set such a plateau, it begins to set such a mark that many times we begin to judge everything off the benchmark. He said, well, Brother Jason, you just said that the benchmarks to be, you go back to the benchmark, you go back to the benchmark, you do go back to the benchmark. Just hang on to that for a little bit. As Jacob walked out of that encounter with God, he walked out Israel, a changed man. And as he limped into life, And he limped across that brook. You want to know what had changed? Well, he had been sending, the herds on. He'd been sending the servants on. He had even said it so much that he had sent his family over the brook. Everybody in front of him to face Esau. But when Jacob came across the brook, he put them behind him. And he walked out to face Esau on his own. Can I tell you something, young people? You'll know you've reached a benchmark when all self-ambition falls to the side. Where the only thing that you see is the plan and the purpose and the will of God in front of you. When the only thing that begins to consume you is the thing that God has asked you to do. You know you have reached a benchmark at that point. You know that God has done something in your life at that point. When it begins to bring about such a change and your character is no longer what it used to be, you will know that God has moved. As Jacob limped out to meet the past came up to meet him. And it was a joyful reunion. Because while God was working on Jacob, God was also working on Esau. And as they met, Jacob said, "Receive all the gifts." And Esau says, "I've got more than enough. You keep the gifts." And Jacob says, "No, really, you need to keep the gifts." And Esau says, "Well, no, you should keep the gifts." And finally, Esau just realized that something had changed in Jacob. And he says, "This guy's not going away. I better take the gifts." And we begin to find that Jacob begins to go out. And time begins to pass. Life begins to pass. His sons begin to grow up. He experiences some hardship. He experiences some loss. And then finally it winds up that the person that he loves the most, as he begins to grow older, the person that he loves the most, he loses. And something happened in Jacob when he lost Joseph. So God had promised blessing, and God had blessed. But when he lost Joseph, his favorite son, his most loved son, something died inside of Jacob that day. And when they came back and they were bearing that coat of many colors, and they fed him the lie that your son's dead, and he believed it. Something died in Jacob that day. And the years continued to pass. Of course, we know, because we get to read the Bible, you know. We don't have to sit there and wait all those years and wonder what in the world happened to Joseph, you know. Just flip a few more verses and read another chapter. And you know what? Well, things are just not that great over in Goshen, and everybody's sad, and dad's not dad anymore, and it doesn't seem that God's blessing over there. Meanwhile, in Egypt, Joseph's prospering underneath the hand of the Lord. But it doesn't get him very far, does it? But see, God's working. And I got to hurry up here. And so Joseph, fast forward, he goes to the prison and he becomes second command of Pharaoh. And famine hits the land. And Jacob says, "We've got to provide for the family. We don't have what we need. Send the boys over to Egypt and buy some corn." And so here come the 10 brothers marching in there. And Joseph's, he's now sitting in command. He sees them. He remembers. And begins to give them a hard time just to kind of see just what kind of men they were. And we know that it goes back and forth a little bit. You know, they go back and they come when they find the money and yada, yada. And finally, we find that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And they cannot believe it. They are shocked. They didn't have anything to express their emotions other than they were just flabbergasted. That's how we say it in Oklahoma. They were flabbergasted. And he says, "Go." Joseph told his brothers, he said, "Go home." He said, "And get my father." In verse 26 of Genesis 45, It says, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Can I pause there for just a second? This is Jacob, the man who wrestled with God. But this is now Jacob, the man who has forgot God's promise. This is Jacob, the man who has allowed life to get to him. He's allowed life to get him down. And when they come in and they begin to tell him Joseph's alive, he says, don't you feed me another lie. And they told him all the words of Joseph. What was that? Well, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And God placed me here for such a time as this to preserve the seed. And when he saw the wagons, this was the clincher here. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him. Can you come with me just in your mind's eye? They lived in tents. Tents didn't have windows. Jacob's sitting inside his tent like he always sits inside his tent. And the door's down and it's dark, and that's the way he likes it. Because he's been in mourning ever since Joseph had died. And when they come in and they begin to talk to him, yeah, they have to come in and discuss business. And it's just the spark's gone out of him. There's just no life there no more. And they tell him all the words of Joseph, and then they pull the tent flap back. And they said, the boys ain't lying today. And the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. All of a sudden, the God of Bethel, the God of Peniel, became the God of now. And all of a sudden, the promises that God had given him and the blessings that God had bestowed on him and the reality to know that what he had always believed in was not really lost. The spirit began to revive up in him, and he began to say, hey, pick me up. Take me to Joseph, because you know what? These old bones, they've got another mile in them. Can I tell you something tonight, church? Then we begin to set up landmarks. We begin to set up benchmarks. But many times we begin to let them be what they are. But God is calling us as the church. He's calling us to say, hey, I know they're back there, but guess what? You don't judge my move by that. You don't judge my move by what's in the past. You don't judge your present by your past, because I'm still God right now. And Israel said, and I like this, up to this point, he's always referred to as Jacob. But in this, Israel walked over Peniel. But Jacob was hiding in the tent. But when the spirit revived within Jacob, Israel came back alive. And he said, it is enough. He said, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. First Peter 2, verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. So they load Israel up in the wagons, and they take him to Egypt. And he gets to Egypt. And Joseph's waiting his chariot. He's looking for the wagons. And as he sees the wagons approaching, Joseph goes to meet Israel. When Israel was riding in the wagon, he wasn't tired. He wasn't down. He wasn't in mourning. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't oppressed. He was eager for the destination. And as he began to set up in that wagon and he began to see that chariot coming at a dead run towards him, never in a million years had he ever dreamed that Joseph, his son, would now be second in command to Pharaoh and command the Egyptian army. But yet here he comes riding in that chariot up there in a cloud of dust. And old Israel's heart begins to come alive just a little bit. And as he begins to come out of that wagon, and Joseph and Israel begin to embrace, some things begin to click inside Israel's mind. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, and we read by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, they did all of this great stuff. Then we get to Jacob, and while he was dying, he blessed his two grandsons, and he worshipped, leaning upon a staff. Well, let me tell you a little bit about the staff as I finish up here. In biblical times, the staff was one of the ornaments that was carried by leaders of the tribes and clans and patriarchs. They didn't normally wear a lot of adornment, but the staff that they carried, they didn't carry multiple staffs. Now, this is Brother Mike's staff, and he has multiple staffs. He said, which one do you think will work best? And I said, this one looks real good. But they carried the staffs. And many times the staffs that they carried, they would have ornate carvings on them. And it was kind of like hieroglyphics with Egyptians. Many times the carvings had meaning to them. And they wrote important events. They wrote heritages. They wrote things that marked their lives on their staff. You would think of all the things for Jacob to carry around. Why would he just keep carrying around that staff? Well, can I tell you something? When he stood up there, Brother Deans, and he worshipped God, he worshipped because he was leaning on the landmarks, the benchmarks, and the promises of a life spent serving God. And as he stood there and he began to worship and he began to look at that staff, and he began to say, hey, right down here, that's where it all started. Right down there, there was Bethel. And my path crossed with that of God. And, you know, right here, this is where I became Israel. And, you know, somewhere around in here, you know, I just never thought I would top Israel. God help me. I just never thought that anything could be better than Israel. But Brother Gans, as he stood there, looking over Egypt, looking over his family, and looking over the heritage of all the ones he had just blessed, there was something that was greater than Israel. He began to understand that life's not just measured by benchmarks. Life is measured by lively stones, living testimonies of lives that have been lived for Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know what? I think that there's never going to be a time that's ever topped such and such in my life. Well, you know what? If we keep thinking like that, there will never be a time that tops such and such in my life. And as Jacob began to have some new life that was breathed into him, and he began to look out there, and he began to see the fact that, you know what? God is still God. His promises are still true. It doesn't matter that I just spent the last 20-some years of my life forgetting the reality of the love of Jesus Christ. Now, as God reaches back through and he begins to show me time time and time again of his faithfulness. By faith, Jacob began to stand upon the promises and the benchmarks and the landmarks of what God had done in his life. And he began to worship before the Lord, thanking him because of the fact that he had something to lean on. Let me tell you, Brother Timmy, as you begin to take your walk and you begin to take your staff, there's going to be some times in which you're going to have to come back and you're going to have to lean on what God's put in your heart. You know what? You're going to have to lean, Brother Titus, upon when God filled you with the Holy Ghost. You know what, young people? You're going to have to lean upon the time in which God said you can make it. You know what, Brother Gans? You're going to have to lean upon the time in which God made you that promise. Brother Hudson, you're going to have to lean upon the time that God moved and believe he'll do it again. Brother Daryl Watkins, you're going to have to believe upon the time that he healed your body. Can I tell you something tonight? God has given us something to lean on. Hallelujah. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano, please. Ye are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, called to set and do nothing. No, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Every day that I get up, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and guess what? Even on Sunday morning, I'm called to get up and remember who I am. As Jacob began to sit there and he began to worship on his staff, he began to remember who he was. He was not Jacob, but he was Israel. He had been called of God. He began to realize that God had been leading, God had been guiding. But guess what? He had been hung up in the past. If we're going to see revival, church, we can't judge revival by a benchmark we've made for revival. If we're going to see healing, we can't judge healing by a benchmark that we've set somewhere in our life. We've got to understand that they're there to remember, that the landmarks are there to guide us. But our relationship with Christ, it's lived now, church. It's lived now. We preach it. Today is the day. Now is the time. But many times, we leave the moving of God by some benchmark we've set somewhere. Come here to encourage us tonight that God's given you something to lean on, but it's not for a crutch. It's to help you remember. And when you remember, you begin to show forth the praises to God. Stand to your feet across this building tonight. We remember that in time past, we were not a people. But now, we're the people of God. There was a time in life in which we had not obtained mercy. But now, we have obtained mercy. Something to lean on, church. Jacob earned a place in the chapter of faith for a simple thing as remembering and worshiping. You want to see breakthroughs You want to see victories? You want to see revival? You want to see joy restored? You want to see the life breathe back in? Can I encourage you tonight? Just close your eyes, lift your hands, and begin to remember. Remember, church. Remember when He saved you. Remember when He called you. Remember when He filled you with the Holy Ghost. Remember when He's healed your body. Remember when He anointed you and used you. Remember when He gave you victory. Remember when He paid the bills when there was no money to pay the bills. Remember when He began to make a way when there was no way. Can I tell you something, church? When you begin to remember what God's done, and when you begin to refresh yourself upon the promises that God has made to you, you begin to understand and rediscover who God's called you to be. Can I tell you something, young people? God's calling you to be witnesses. He's calling you to be a living testimony to your generation. He's calling you to live holy, to live pure, to live an overcoming life. Can I tell us as parents, God's calling us to be men as the leaders of the home. He's calling us to be mothers as those that lead our children to Jesus. He's calling us as pastors to begin to believe Him, take Him at His word, trust the process, and understand that He wants to move in our churches. Something to lean on. Let's gather in these altars tonight, church. Begin to continue in an atmosphere of praise and an attitude of praise. Because God wants to encourage. God wants to strengthen. God wants to begin to bring life. God wants to begin to take the burdens, lift the burdens. God wants to send revival. He wants to renew, to restore, to revive. We've got to remember and worship while we lean on the promises of God.
Find me in the valley, standing with my hands held high. The valley.